try to fill out what God wants for us, and a lot of times just things will hit me out of the blue, weird things, and some of them God has helped me to study on and get a better understanding of. But I was thinking yesterday morning, I was praying, just thinking what God would want for the Bible study this morning, and the thought leprosy, leprosy came to me. Y'all may think, my goodness, Brother Durham, he's gone off the deep end talking about leprosy. Well, it's a big subject. It's an important subject in the Bible. I want to explain to you why. Number one, you have to realize that everything that happened in the New Testament, it did happen. Samson, Jonah, and the great fish. All those stories, they did happen. All the things that happened to those people, when the sun stood still, when Joshua commanded the sun stand still upon Amalek, all those things, they really did happen. The Jordan River, when it rolled back, the crossing of the Red Sea, you know, God sending fiery serpents among the Jews as they wandered in the wilderness, all those things really did happen. But Paul, in the book of Hebrews, said all those things happened to those people back there for our examples to help us, that they were types and shadows of heavenly pictures. Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he constantly used natural pictures, things that people could understand, to help them understand spiritual applications. That's why he was always talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went on a far journey. Well, we know the kingdom of heaven is not a man who went on a far journey. But when you get into the story, you can see what Jesus was trying to show. And that's still a good way to teach the Bible today, is to use natural pictures, things that we can relate to spiritual things. Paul said those things were shadows or images of heavenly things. So when we look back in the Old Testament, with that understanding, we can look back and we can see those things, and it will help us to understand our walk with God today. It'll help us to understand where we are in God today. And that's why when I said we want to talk about leprosy, everybody thinks, oh, that's a weird subject, but it's an important subject, because leprosy in the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of iniquity. First, you got to understand what leprosy was. And I'm certainly not a doctor. A lot of you may know more about leprosy than I do, but up until the turn of the century, just 100 years ago, leprosy was pretty much a death sentence. You would be sent to a leper colony. They had big leper colonies in Hawaii. It was a horrible death. It would slowly just eat away your flesh. It'd eat away your skin. It's a horrible way to die. But today, there is still leprosy, but it's easily treatable with medication. It's not a death sentence anymore. But back in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, it was. It was a horrible disease to catch. And to understand leprosy, you got to have a full understanding of what iniquity is. Because if leprosy is a type of sin and iniquity, then you've got to understand fully what iniquity is. In the body, we've taught that leprosy is a type of sin. Well, that's true, but it needs to be defined and honed more than that. It is iniquity in general. David said this in one of the Psalms, "There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." I don't want to end up in the ways of death just because it may seem right to the carnal mind, to the natural mind, or it may make sense to people in general. Jesus said there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Him. So we have to find that one way. In fact, Jesus went on to say, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that go in thereat." But He said, "Broad is the way, and wide is the gate, and many there be that go in to destruction." So I don't want to be on that road that leads to destruction. I don't want to spend all my life believing something that's not true. In Revelations, the 21st chapter, it gives a list in the last half of Revelations 21 of all those who are not going to make it to heaven. And one classification of people, it says, all liars. There isn't going to be any liars that go to heaven. And that doesn't necessarily mean just telling a natural lie, you know. But that means lying about what God is, creating a false hope and a false faith in people. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. So if you're preaching something that's not biblical, that's not according to this, you're telling a lie on God. So I don't want to tell any lies on God, and I don't want to believe a lie, because no liar is going to make it. And those who receive the lies, they aren't going to make it either. That's why we're people who are constantly looking for more of God. We're looking to find out where God is and what is God saying to his people today. So iniquity, let me start out this with iniquity. And iniquity in the past, I think, has been hard to nail down because it's such a broad statement. And I've been thinking, trying to come up with an easy way to describe what iniquity is. It says this about Jesus: because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even our God, highly exalted him among everyone else. God highly favored Jesus because he hated iniquity. And there's things when God hates something and when Jesus hates something, we should be a people who are desirous to find out what it is that they hate. Because if he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, we ought to hate those things too. We should finally grow to a place where we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. And iniquity, there's two spirits that is talked about in the New Testament. And one of them is the Spirit of God, which is easily to understand. That's the Holy Ghost. That's what you get when you come down and you tarry for the Holy Ghost. And it is the Spirit of God. In John 14, that's the spirit that you get when you speak in tongues. That's what the Bible says, being born again. In John 14, St. John 14, it says, it's expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter can't come. And, of course, in 14, 15, 16, and 17 of St. John, it's talking all about the Holy Ghost. And we've covered that enough, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on the Holy Ghost, but it's necessary. Having the Holy Ghost is a separate experience from getting your sins saved. In Acts, the 8th chapter, there was great persecution, and all but the 12 apostles were scattered abroad. They were scattered throughout the Jewish world at that time, that early world. They were scattered up through Rome and Asia and some of those other parts. And Philip went down to Samaria, and there he preached the gospel. And it said that many believed and were baptized, and many were healed, but it says they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. So Peter and John, they went down to preach to the people in Samaria. And when they came down, they got the Holy Ghost. It was a separate experience. You can get your sins forgiven and still not be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you can't get to the place when someone comes to church and if they feel the drawing, if they come down to the front and ask the Lord to come into their life like we all had to do and ask God to forgive them of their sins, that's because the Spirit of God drew them. Jesus told his apostles, he's talking about the Spirit, he said, he is with you, but he shall be in you. See, the Spirit of God, you can't even come to God unless the Spirit of God moves over you. But he says he's with you, but he shall be in you. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Ghost went from a place of being with the people to dwelling in the people. That's why in John 14, Jesus says, I and my Father will come and make our abode in you. He does that through the Holy Ghost. That's when you give yourself over to God enough that you start speaking in tongues in that heavenly language. So that's pretty much a given. I think we all pretty much have determined in our heart that you've got to have the Holy Ghost to go on with God. Having your sins forgiven is wonderful, and that's one step. But that's just the first step in the salvation process. The next step is getting the Holy Ghost. And we realize that is the Spirit of God. But it also talks about another spirit in the New Testament, which is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are two separate things. Let me explain to you what the Spirit of Christ is. The Spirit of Christ is the nature and the character that is in Christ Jesus and His Father, God. That's why when He gave, Jesus spoke in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, He started telling people, you know, the Beatitudes. Let's go over to those real quick while we're talking. Just go over to Matthew 5. You don't hear many people anymore talk about the Beatitudes. And I'll get into why that they don't talk about them much anymore. What we do in the body. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the character and the nature of God that is revealed that He wants formed in His people. If we're to make it to heaven, Paul said, let that same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And he also said, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He shall quicken your mortal bodies. Well, you got to have the Holy Ghost. When you get the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of God, there is a seed that is put down inside of you. And it's amazing. It's just like a flower, a seed of a flower, or a seed that will produce a stalk of corn or a stalk of wheat. The conditions have to be ripe for that seed. Once you put it in the ground, for it to grow, it takes water. It's got to be in earth. It takes sunlight. It takes the proper temperature. All the conditions have to be right for that little, and that seed can sit there on your counter for weeks and weeks and months. And until it's exposed to the right conditions, it won't grow. Well, that's how the Holy Ghost is down inside of us. Once we get the Holy Ghost, it's a little tiny seed. The Bible calls it a promise, the earnest of our inheritance. If you've ever bought a house, when you go and look at a house and you say, I want that house, you have to put down earnest money, which is a small, small portion of the total purchase price of that house. But it's telling the owner of that house, I am going to buy this house and it's going to be mine. And here's earnest money to show you that I'm serious about doing this. When we get the Holy Ghost, it's called the earnest of our inheritance. And that's God telling us, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put that, I'm going to take you through a process, through a salvation process, and you're going to become part of my family. And here is the earnest, the Holy Ghost of it. This shows that I'm making a covenant with you, that what I have done unto you, that what I've promised I'm going to do, I'm going to fulfill it in your life. And here's the Holy Ghost to show it. So we get the Holy Ghost, and when we first start out, there has to be conditions in our life so that the Holy Ghost down inside of us will grow. We're to finally grow up. In Ephesians 4, the Bible says we're to grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus our Lord. Right there is a big statement, because you realize God wants me to grow up and become, to have that same spirit that Christ had, that when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to go through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and to be able to live those things, that if someone smites you on one cheek, you can turn to him the other? And not have anything stir down inside of you, but that you love people. That's why this body, we've been practicing putting on charity for all these years, because we know that charity, which is the love of God, that is the end of all the commandments. That is the final result of all of God's work in our lives and in this body, is when charity, the love of God, is completely formed down inside of us, so that we respond the right way to every situation. Righteousness is simply doing the right thing according to what God would have us do. And the reason Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity, he wanted to do things the way his Father did. He said, I do always those things which please my Father. And he said, I came to do my Father's will. That's what he came to do. God wants to put that down inside of us so that when we, no matter what type of a situation we run into, we respond to it just like his son Jesus would. We're finally to become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, God only had one son, and that was his son Jesus. You and I can never take that place. He's the only begotten Son of God. But Jesus came to bring many sons onto glory. That's what it says. To make the captain of their salvation perfect. For it became him, in Hebrews 4, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons onto glory. Not just son, but sons onto glory. To make the captain of our salvation perfect through the things that he suffered. So there's going to be a lot of children. There is a lot of children that's going to be in the household of God. But they're going to have to love righteousness and hate iniquity. And righteousness is just simply finding out, how would God respond to this? When what was it, 25, 26 years ago, there was a little bracelet that came out, and the initials were, what would Jesus do? Or something like WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, really, that's right. What would Jesus do in a situation like this? How would he respond to this? So the Spirit of Christ is righteousness. It is how God and how Jesus responds to things. And you can read that in Matthew 5. Let's read it real quick. And it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, you got to be pure in heart. You know, one reason why Matthew 5 is not preached on a lot anymore by the religious world is because people have tried for years to live these things and they can't do it. In your own self, you cannot do it. Now, you can train yourself so that if someone smites you on the one cheek, you turn to them the other. And outwardly, you can respond to those things. But inwardly, there's something seething going on down inside. You got to have a pure heart to see God. If you want to obtain mercy from God, you have to be merciful. And it said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you want to be called the children of God, you've got to be a peacemaker. And then it goes on to say, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it goes on, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. These things here are showing the character that was in Jesus Christ. When you think of certain people, you know, like Brother Leniger, most of us here knew Brother Leniger, some better than others. When you thought of Brother Leniger, you would think of a good, upstanding man, a man that was full of the Spirit of God, a man who would not mistreat God's people, you know. And so, you know, when you mention that name, you think of the good characteristics and how God, it took all that time to form those characteristics down inside of him. But then there's other people that if you was to mention their name, you'd go, Oh, let's don't even bring up that name. Whatever name it is, it doesn't matter. It could be the worst person that you could ever think of, you know. But it's a person's character, the way that they respond to situations. That's why learning this is a good start to becoming a righteous person. Learning what God expects out of your life. And to finally, the law of God is to rule every part of our life so that we can be formed in His image. We can have that same mind. We will go through life responding to every situation in a righteous manner, just like Jesus Christ would. What would Jesus do today? That's the Spirit of Christ. That's what we're trying to get formed out inside of us. And when we first start out, we don't know a lot about God, but we start to find out that, well, you know, you can't lie, you can't cheat, you can't steal, you can't do this, you can't do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. All these outward things that start to clean up our life, and the Spirit of Christ starts to get formed down inside of us. But over the years, as our outward life starts to get cleaned up, and we are to be a holy people. The Bible teaches that He's coming back for a people without a spot, without a blemish, without a wrinkle, or any such thing. That's the kind of people He's coming for. But then when we start getting down to the thoughts and the intents, Paul said it finally gets down to where the rubber meets the road, where our thoughts and our intents, our emotions, why we do things, the inward parts, the Word of God will finally get down enough that it'll start changing those things. And that's when the Spirit of Christ really starts to form down inside of you. When you look at the life of Christ, when you look at the life of Peter, when you look at the life of Paul, you can see how God took men and they took women and formed them into something that He could use. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's what you can have the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost. You can speak in tongues until you're blue in the face. But until you give God room in your life and you let your character start being changed. Aren't we all different than what we were when we first got saved? I think we are. I think every one of us we'd have to say that God has changed things in our life. I've talked to people about that. I said, you know, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it says, Jesus gave the commandment. He said, therefore, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I said, well, now, wait a minute here. That's not what Jesus meant. He just meant that you got to try really, really hard. Well, I tell him, I say, look, let's don't make God so small. I said, can you think of something that you were doing before you got saved? And after you got saved, God has taken that out of your life. Is there something that used to tempt you that doesn't cause you troubles anymore? Is there somebody that you didn't love that God has helped you to love? And they'll say, yeah. And I said, well, don't you think God is big enough that He can do that to your whole life? Don't you think God can change you enough that He can make you love everybody? He can turn you into a righteous person? Well, you know, they'll argue with that, but that's a Bible teaching. We're to finally get to that place. If we're to grow up into His image, that's what the Bible says, we're to grow up into His image of Christ Jesus. So that's what the Spirit of Christ is. The Spirit of Christ is doing things the way God wants us to do. And the more we learn about God, and the more, just like a natural seed, the more a natural seed is exposed to water, sun, and earth, it's going to grow, and it will finally produce fruit. So the Holy Ghost in your life needs things for it to grow. You need to be in an environment that will allow God to produce righteousness down inside of you. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. This world is full of self-righteous people. I'm talking about the pure righteousness of God that can only be done through God working in our life. And there's three things that we really need for God to create the Spirit of Christ down inside of us. Well, number one, you got to have the Holy Ghost. That's a given. But once we get those things, there's three powers that the Bible talks about, and one of them is the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Once you get the Holy Ghost, you need the Word of God. In the book of Psalms 119, it said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Great peace have they that love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And on and on and on about how important the Word of God is. In fact, Jesus said this, Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The flesh of Christ, we all know, wasn't this right here. but it was the Word of God. In fact, the Bible calls him the Word of God. And also in one place it calls him the Wisdom of God. So we have to consume this. If we want to have life down inside of us, we have to consume this and see what it is. Paul called it the power of God on the salvation. We need those things. And then the second is, of course, the movings of the Holy Ghost. I've seen people who get the Holy Ghost and they think that's all they need. They only need to talk in tongues one time. I'm here to tell you, you got to do it every day. You got to keep that relationship open with God every day. You can't just talk to your Father one time and then not talk to Him for years. The Bible says we're to, we're to pray without ceasing. That's what I was thinking. That just simply means that you don't pray, you can't pray 24 hours a day because 8 hours of it, you're asleep. And then, you know, while you're working or something, that simply means when the Bible says pray without ceasing, that means that you pray on a regular basis every day to God. You keep that communication open with Him. It's important to keep that communication open with Him. It's the same way with speaking in tongues. I think we ought to be a people who earnestly strive to speak in tongues every day. If that's the earnest of our inheritance and that's the Spirit of God, and that's what He's going to take and form the Spirit of Christ down inside of us, we ought to nurture it. And it ought to be important to us to keep the Holy Ghost alive. Like I said, I've seen people, and I'm hoping they'll speak in tongues when they go home, but you'll go to church service after church service after church service after church service, year after year after year after year, and if you don't see them speak in tongues, it worries me. In fact, when I go for a long period of time, Brother Daniels, and I haven't spoken tongue, it scares me. I'm thinking, God, is there something in my life? And then I'll start to press in, and pretty soon I'll start to feel that good Holy Ghost come down inside. And you can feel that fellowship with your Heavenly Father, and you think, everything's all right now. I love it. So you need times of refreshing. That's what Peter called it in the second chapter of the book of Acts. He says, when the times of refreshing come for the Gentiles, your time of refreshing ought to come every day. So we need great moves of the Holy Ghost. We need to keep that communication open. And then the powers of the world to come, which is God's order, which is the seven spirits of God. Like it says in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, talked about the seven spirits of God, which is God and Jesus and His fivefold ministry. And we aren't going to spend a lot of time with that. We know that we need those things working in our life. Like it says in Ephesians 4, He says, for He gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Time. Okay, I'm glad they're putting that up there so you don't think I'm just making it up. I appreciate you putting that up there on the board there, Brother Painter. It says, for He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for the perfection of the saints. Did you get it there? Yeah. Hey, doing good. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. See right there, you got to have that fivefold ministry for God to work His fullness down inside of your life so that He might bring you to a place where you become just like His Son, where you become righteous just like Jesus Christ, that you respond always the same way that Jesus would. So we can see where we got God's got quite a job ahead of us to turn us into a righteous people. Iniquity is anything outside of the Spirit of Christ. And you think, whoa, that covers almost everything, because right now there's not a one of us here, I'm sorry, there's not a one of us here that fully has the Spirit of Christ formed down inside of them. We're all still growing, aren't we? We're all still learning about God. He's raising us up to a place. He wants us to get to that place. But the more I learn about God, the more that I see that I've been lacking, and I don't always do things the way that God would want me to do. And that takes years of those three powers, the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, and God's order working in our life to fully develop that down inside of us. But the wonderful thing about God is God knows that when we first come to Him as a little tiny baby Christian, we're only capable of doing so much. But as long as we don't say no, as long as we don't willingly turn our back on God, as long as we don't take the things that He's given to us and turn our back on those principles and say, God, I'm not going to serve You anymore and I'm not going to do that anymore. As long as we don't do those things, and as long as we keep trying, as long as we are meek, like we were reading in the Beatitudes here in the fifth chapter, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As long as we keep our lives in a condition where we don't say, no, Lord, but we say, yes, Lord. As long as we keep in that kind of a spirit, God will count us righteous. Even though He can see, oh, there's a lot of things in Roy's life. You know, he's a mess, but I know He keeps saying yes to me. So I can take a life like that and I can put my righteousness down inside of Him. I can take His life, and if He just keeps saying yes to me, I can bring Him up and raise Him up to a place where I can form the Spirit of Christ down inside of Him so that He'll be righteous and He'll be holy. But I just have to keep saying, yes, Lord, I will. But when I... And you can... It was Hymettus and Philetus and Alexander that Paul said this, and you might want to look it up there, Brother Painter. It says, who concerning faith have shipwrecked the faith of many. And that was that they had took the things, the principles that Paul was putting down in people's lives, and they started tearing those things down. They started the good things that God was putting in people's lives through Paul, they started tearing those things down concerning faith. And it says, have shipwrecked the faith of many. When you get to the place where you're doing not like that, God will not count you righteous anymore. But as long as you're doing all that you know to do, and that's a wonderful thing about God. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean come up with your own way to get to God. There's only one way to get to God. But that's, okay, is that it? Yeah, that's in holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here's a group of men who have torn down the faith, which is the Word of God, which faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. They had torn down the principles and the teachings that Paul was putting into those people, and they'd made shipwreck their faith. And we don't want to be a people like that. We want to be a people who will receive the things of God and let them sink down into our heart and let them bear fruit. But the Spirit of Christ is doing the right thing according to God. And I'm not discouraged about that. God is bringing the body to a place. He's bringing this world. He's getting the condition of this world to a place where He can have a full manifestation of His Son, like He did in the early church there. There's going to be a full manifestation of the Holy Ghost. It said Jesus had the Spirit of God without measure. I believe when you read in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and Corinthians, Timothy and these other places, that they had a full manifestation of the Holy Ghost. We have that to an extent, but we don't have the Holy Ghost without measure. And then we don't have this. We have wonderful truths that God has given to us out of His Word, but there is no one yet who can stand up and say, I've not failed to deliver unto you the whole counsel of God. We don't have the whole counsel yet. God is still restoring that. And then His manifestation of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When God brings to a fullness all three of those things, we're going to be living in a time where people will have the Spirit of Christ fully formed down inside of them, just like it was in the book of Acts, just like it was in that early church back there, the time of Peter. And Paul and James and Bartholomew and Titus and John and all those wonderful men and women of God, they had a full manifestation. We're going to have that same thing down here, and God's restoring that. You can see that God is surely restoring His church. Just 112 years ago, God restored the Holy Ghost back to the church. 112 years ago, there wasn't, no one knew what the Holy Ghost was. No one knew what speaking in tongues was until a little woman in Topeka, Kansas, in a Methodist church. I love the Methodist people. The Pentecostal movement came out of the Methodist church. This little woman, she was praying and she felt like God had more for the people of God than what they were experiencing. So she prayed and she went to church and she told everyone there, she said, I feel like if everybody would just gather around and pray for me, that God has something that he wants to do to his people. I don't know what it is, but he has something great to reveal unto his people. So they all gathered around, and no one had spoken tongues for a long, long time. And so they gathered around, they prayed for her, and she started speaking in tongues. That had to be God. They didn't know what speaking in tongues was. But that was restored to the church back there a little over 100 years ago. And God is slowly restoring those things to us. We're getting a greater manifestation. So iniquity is anything outside of God's character, God's nature, which covers the big things. We know that iniquity is robbery, it's murder, it's theft, it's stealing. But it also gets down to the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But God is, like I said, as long as we keep responding to him, God will count us righteous. And he'll keep developing us and he'll keep working with us. So leprosy, I said all that because leprosy is iniquity. If you turn over to Exodus, let's go over to Leviticus, the 13th chapter real quick. I want to be able to cover a little bit of this before we leave. Leviticus 13. There's three areas of leprosy that God deals with in Exodus 13. I believe it's 13 and 14. Yeah. Exodus 13, 14, and 15. It's the laws of leprosy. Leprosy is, there was one leprosy that would affect a person. You could have it in your forehead or anywhere on your body. And there was another leprosy that talks about in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 47, you could actually get leprosy in your clothing. Did you know that? That's leprosy. That's leprosy. That would be the same thing as the clothes. I don't know if that was mold or what. It could have been mold or something, but whatever it was, what is it? Okay. If you go to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 47, there is a leprosy that you would get on your clothing. And the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a wool garment or a linen garment, whether it be a warp or woof or linen or woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin. And it goes on to explain about this. And then in the 14th chapter, there is a type of leprosy that the Bible deals with that would actually get into your house. And I think, let's see where that is. It starts in... Okay, verse 34 of Leviticus 14. Yeah, what he said. Verse 34, it says, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. And then he goes on and he explains what, how to determine if that is leprosy that's in your house. So there's three areas that he deals with of leprosy, which is the person itself, your clothing, or your house. And those things are important. When you realize that leprosy is sin or iniquity, and back in those days it was a death sentence, there was a way to determine if it was leprosy or if it was some other thing, the first thing you gotta realize that God was very specific when he let you know that there could be leprosy in a house, there could be leprosy in the clothing, or there could be leprosy in your actual skin. The first one being, you know, you as an individual, if you were living back in those times, could have leprosy, which if leprosy is a type of sin or iniquity, that is showing a type of sin or iniquity that is in you that wants to be corrected. And there were ways that would be dealt with. And we as an individual, we ought to be striving to get all iniquity out of our life. We should be like Jesus. We should learn to love righteousness, to do the right thing, and to hate iniquity, which is what David said. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the way to death. You know, there's a lot of people coming up with weird ideals on how to get to heaven today. You know that? You just go into some of these radio programs and TV programs and start listening to some of these unusual radio preachers and some of the things that they start saying. And you're thinking, well, that's not even in the Bible. You know, those are the ways that are going to lead on to the path of it's just going to take you into an area where you're not going to make it into heaven. We have to get all of our own will out of our life. We have to be striving to become a people, an individual who is sensitive to the Spirit of God. We ought to get to the place where we want to please God more than we want to please man. We ought to be a person who is walking in the ways of God. We're constantly looking, Lord, you know, how would you respond to this? I remember my wife, she went through, it's been several years ago when we lived up in Missouri, she went through a really hard situation, and I saw how she took principles out of the Bible and she started applying them to that situation in her life, and it was really difficult. I don't know how she went through it, to be honest. It was just God. But I saw how God took that situation and it turned it around for her betterment because she was trying to do things the right way. If it was me, I kept telling her, I wouldn't put up with that. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do that. But she was doing the things. She had a little bit better understanding of the situation than I did, and she was trying to do things the way that she thought God would have done if Jesus would have been in that situation. And she started responding to people the right way, and it changed things. I saw God start to work on her behalf. And so we've all seen that. We ought to be a people who are striving to get all of iniquity out of our life, to become like him. And so there is a leprosy that was in people. But then there was a leprosy that was in the clothing, which is our covering. We're to be a people that the covering that we feel in the church services and God's covering over our life, just like when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, there was a cloud by day that covered them, and then there was a pillar of fire by night. That was their covering. That's how God led them. Well, we don't have a pillar of fire by night, naturally, and we don't have a cloud covering by day, but the Spirit of God ought to cover us. We ought to feel God as we go throughout the day, and the reason we can feel God as we go throughout the day is because we're pleasing him. If you're going day after day after day and you don't feel God, it's because there's something wrong in your life. You need to find out what it is, because we ought to be able to feel that covering. Just like the Jews, when they wandered in the wilderness, could see the natural covering of God by day and by night, we're to be a people that can feel the covering of God on our life day and night, to know that we're pleasing him. And then when pillar of fire by night would move, they would move, we ought to be sensitive enough to God to know that when he's moving us. I'm not talking about moving from one house to another, but just how to handle a situation, how to go through a trial or a temptation the right way. Just like when the devil came to Jesus and the Spirit of God after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John, it said immediately the Spirit drave Jesus into the wilderness there to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And when the devil finally came to him after 40 days, Jesus responded to those temptations the right way. Well, You know, I want to be the same way. I want to feel, how does God want me to respond to this? So we're to be a people that in our covering, the way that we have church, you know, we sometimes, new people, when they come in here, we don't have song books. You know, we don't have, there's things that we do different. But we found out that it's those things that help keep God in our services. We just do things different. We found it helps cover our service. So we're to try and get iniquity out of our clothing, which is our covering, the way that we feel God. And finally, there was leprosy that was found in people's homes. And what they would do, which is a type of the kingdom of God. We're to finally be a people. I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about all those that are striving to put God first in their life, those in the body of Christ. We're to be a people that we shouldn't want to do things our way, but we should strive to do things God's way. You know, that's hard, to give up your will and to let God direct your life and to let Him lead you. How many times has God asked you to do something that was hard to do? If you've been serving God for any length of time, there's something that God has asked out of your life that was maybe uncomfortable to do. It's not always easy to serve God. There's times where you have to make a stand for righteous principles. Jesus had to do that. Jesus had to come against His natural family at times. Jesus had to go against popular beliefs of those times. It's not always easy to serve God, especially when I remember my wife and I, we were going through a hard financial time. We'd bought this car and the taxes on it was going to be $800 and some. And we went down to the Department of Motor Vehicles. This was when we lived up in Missouri. And they made a mistake. It was only going to cost us less than $100. And, you know, for just a little instant, I was tempted to say, I could use out of the $700 and some somewhere else. It was hard. But I told that woman, I said, you've made a mistake. You've made a mistake, and you figured this out wrong. She says, and then it must have been the devil, because she said, nobody will know. She said, just go ahead and take it. It's a mistake. Nobody's going to know. And in that temptation, said, well, nobody's going to know. But I knew, and my wife knew, and I wanted to be right with my God. I didn't want that standing in the way between God and I. And I finally had to make her. I said, you will change that, and we are going to. She looked at us like we were crazy, you know, because here she was trying to do something. It almost felt like Jesus when the devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. Of course, Jesus had a greater temptation than what I was going through, but it still tempted me at that time. And there's times it's not easy to serve God, especially when you have to make a stand against friends or against family. But we have to be willing, we have to be a people that are willing to get all leprosy, all iniquity out of our natural selves, which is our relationship with God, and then our covering, and then the entire kingdom of God. And the way that they would do that, just about out of time, there's something for you to think of, though. If you were in that house, that's why I'm thankful today that we have a brotherhood that aren't willing to change things quick. I'm glad that they go slow on a lot of these changes as we make our way back to God. If you found leprosy in the house, the walls of your house back there, you would call the priest, and the priest would look at it. And you'd have to take everything out of the house, and then they'd shut the house up for 7 days, and they would come back, and a priest would look at it, and if that leprosy had grown, then they would take and they would remove those stones out of the house, because the houses was made of stones and bricks. So they would take those stones that had that blight or the leprosy on them, and they'd take them and they would put them out in an unclean place outside of the camp, and then somebody would go in there and they would scrape all the mortar off the inside of the walls, And then they'd go back and they'd put new rocks in there, and then they would put up mortar again, and they'd shut the house back up for 7 days. Then the priest would come back in, and if the blight or the leprosy had reappeared, then they would tear the entire house down and take it out to an unclean place, and they would deposit your house in that unclean place. That's why I'm thankful that we have a ministry right now that the first thing they want to do is they want to look and they want to examine things. You know, is this really God speaking to us? That's why I don't want change just for the sake of change. I want change to be in God's time and God's way and God's order. So anyway, I just thought I'd give you a little bit of a lesson maybe on leprosy, how that it represents sin and iniquity in the Old and New Testament. And I hope I helped you maybe a little bit understand what iniquity is. Iniquity is anything outside of the character and the nature of God. But thank God, as long as we keep doing what He asks us to, He counts us righteous, and we're His child, and we're going to make it. You're dismissed. Amen. End of it.